Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 9 this morning. Let's ask God to bless our time together. Father, we just thank you for the privilege that it is to gather, to come together to study your word. I pray that you would use this time to challenge and encourage us, that we would understand the truth of your word better, and that it would change and transform us from the inside out to be more like your son. I'm going to clearly explain this passage, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you my message this morning, trusting God with your plans. Trusting God with your plans. You know, plans in life can change so quickly, can't they? Right? You think you have everything figured out, you know, everything's like just going smoothly, perfectly, and then you get this bombshell or a curveball that's thrown at you, and it totally changes or maybe just tweaks everything. I know I've shared with you years ago, we hit a deer on the way to Colorado for a conference, and I was just like, well, that's it, you know, our trip's done. You know, God worked it out, we still were able to go, but it was definitely different than we looked when we originally planned. This last week, I got sick. We missed the Christmas, Pastors and Wives Christmas Fellowship. Like, just some things happen, right? I mean, you make your plans, you work them, and then it all falls through. Or it's a cancer diagnosis. You know, my nephew with his eye, you know, and all that entailed and how that just ended their lives, my brother and his wife, their lives and their family for so long. You know, thankfully he's been cancer-free for how long now? You know, he's almost down to like the 5-year scans. Or a death of a loved one, and you get that call, and now your life is changed forever, right? What do you do? How do you respond to that? Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, helps us to know how to view life so that when our plans change, and they will, right? I mean, that's just part of life. We can continue to trust God no matter what. Last week, we learned from our study of this book about why follow God from your mind, seeing the reasons that God blesses clear thinking, you know, that he promises that he will destroy pride, but he helps the humble. He hates the thoughts of the wicked, but the thoughts of the pure are pleasant to him. He promises that greed only will bring self-inflicted trouble, but life to those who hate bribes. That's the first reason. The second reason we saw was that God blesses careful speaking. You know, the righteous study how to answer, but the wicked pour out evil, and God is far from the wicked, but hears the prayer of the righteous. And how light and goodness, good reports spread joy and health. I mean, those are just some of the benefits when we're careful with our words. And then lastly, God blesses correct listening. We saw that, you know, the ear that hears the rebukes of life, you're willing to listen and learn from it, that's wisdom. But if you hate instruction, you're really only hating your own soul. And one must fear the Lord to be wise, and humility comes before honor. Right? This is the way God works. Now, Solomon starts this chapter by showing the need to humbly submit in all areas of our lives to our sovereign God, and from his instructions, I think we can learn about trusting God with your plans, following three steps that I want to outline in these verses 1 through 9. This comes then as the second parallel to this this section of wise and foolish instructions, you know, and especially focusing on God's sovereignty and our need for humility in submitting to him. So what's the first step in trusting God with your plans? Submit your sovereignty to the Lord. Submit your sovereignty to the Lord in verses 1 through 3. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Notice each one of these verses has to do with, you know, things we think we know, right? The preparations of the heart. You know, literally it's the reflections. It's like you thinking in your mind. You're sovereign in your mind, right? But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You think you can control your tongue? What does James have to say about that? James says, no way, right? I mean, the only one who can really control the tongue is the Lord. So really, this is why we need God's help in our lives. We think we own this stuff, but it's not permanent without His help. We need Him to help us control areas that we can't. Verse 2, all the ways of the man are pure in his own eyes. You think you're always right, right? I mean, that's just natural default setting to think that your way is always best. But actually, your way will only lead to death, as the previous Proverbs have stated. And we're always right in our own eyes. But reality is, says the Lord weighs the spirits. Or as other passages put it, weighs the heart. He's the one that sees into, as chapter 5, verse 21 says, tells us that all the ways, our ways are before the Lord, and He ponders them, right? He is the one that sees and evaluates everything that we are thinking and doing, and will bring that perfect judgment. Remember what God told Samuel when Samuel was looking at, he thought was the next king of Israel, right? I mean, come on, this is a good-looking son of Jesse. Why not this one? It's got to be the one. And God's like, no, I see the heart. That's not the right one. He wanted a man after his own heart. And it was David. And God alone could tell that. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 30 tells us that God alone knows man's heart, which is why He's the one that can forgive or judge. Right? Because He knows really what's going on inside. This is where Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5 found out that God saw everything that was going on, right? He saw what they were doing. And then he writes on the wall, mini, mini, tekel, upharsin, right? And what does that mean? Well, that was the big question, the million-dollar question of the day. In fact, he promised whoever could define that, not just read the words, but define what it meant, he would give him third ruler in the kingdom. Why third? Well, because he wasn't number one. His dad was off in another area of the kingdom, but the the Medes and the Persians were outside the walls. And so he was going to give third to whoever could do this. Daniel did tell him the conclusion that he had been weighed in the balance and found wanting. But he said, keep your gift. Doesn't mean anything when the kingdom's going to fall tonight. See, God alone sees and knows. So we need to remember that ultimately He is the sovereign, right? We're not sovereign. He is sovereign. Which is why the command in verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Literally, commit here means to roll away. Roll away your works to the Lord. Put them on Him, right? So the same idea as chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's when we do that, when we put it in the right order, you submit your plans to God, not just for rubber stamp approval, but, Lord, is this okay? Is this what you would have me to do? And it says, your thoughts will be established. He'll give clarity in your thinking. Rather than you sitting there stewing and worrying over it, instead, God will give you peace that passes all understanding. As Philippians 4 talks about, when you be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And when you do, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the one that we need to entrust with our plans. Why? We need to cast our cares on Him because He cares for us, as 1 Peter 5:7 says. Or as Jesus talked about, don't worry about today. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof, right? Look at all the things I take care of. Don't be like the Gentiles. We'll all get upset about these things. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. You'll be able to think clearly. So submit your sovereignty to the Lord. How many of you ever heard or read this poem, Invictus? You ever heard of this? Right? Maybe you're familiar with this. I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. How many have heard that before? This is the whole poem. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquered soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the burgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. Not really biblical, is it? Yet, it's inspired a lot of people, including Nelson Mandela. This is one of his favorite poems. In fact, some people have credited it to him wrongly. It's actually written by a man named William Ernest Henley. A little bit about him. He had tuberculosis most of his life. He actually lost one of his legs through tuberculosis. He was kind of a sickly man, yet had a very indomitable spirit. And he was a poet and achieved some fame. In fact, how many of you know the character Old John Silver? Long John Silver, right? So that was written by Stevenson. They were friends. That actually, this guy was his inspiration for that character. So a little fun fact. But this thinking that you're the captain of your fate, that you're the one in charge of your life, that's not a good way to go through life. Like, this man had a lot of trouble. His young daughter died and kind of ended up dying, died young, fairly young, 53, I think it was. And even though he had the spirit, it didn't pan out. How much better to entrust yourself to God, to submit yourself, your sovereignty to the sovereign Lord of the universe, the one who can control and is in control of everything. Are you willing to submit your sovereignty to the Lord? Or will you keep clinging to the delusionary control of as master and captain of your own fate and of your soul? Do you realize that God alone can control all things and how helpless you really are? This is where Job had to come to, right? And he's demanding an answer of God. And when God finally speaks and he says, can you do this? Can you do that? I mean, can you put a hook in Leviathan and bring him out of the ocean? And can you, do you know where the snows come from? And what about those deer and when they give birth and all that? And what does Job say? I'm going to shut up now because I don't know what I'm talking about. Basically, that should be our response, is that we really are not sovereign. We don't have the right to question God. We can ask, but we can't demand an answer of God. Do you understand that you are dead in your sins and headed for a pain-filled, horrible eternity if you don't trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, the only one that can save you? This is your life. This is where you are headed, and you can't do anything about that. Except cast yourself entirely on the mercy of God. Give up your own sovereignty and entrust yourself to the one who is able to save your soul. The one that loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. This is what we need to do. Submit your sovereignty to his. Say, God, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. And beg for His mercy. And the good news is that He promises He will forgive you. He has made a way through Jesus Christ in sending Him to die in our place. And He didn't stay dead, but He rose the third day, conquering sin and death. And that all who trust in Him will not be condemned, but of everlasting life. This is the hope. Submit your sovereignty to God. Trust yourself to Him. Have you done that for your eternal plans? If you have, then are you daily submitting control to Him as the true sovereign of your life? Committing your ways, your cares, and your worries to Him. And when you do, He will make your path clear. He will give you peace. He will give you stability, and He will care for you. These are the promises of God. Will you submit to Him? Are you submitting your sovereignty to the Lord? That's the first step. Second step, submit yourself to the Lord. Verses 4 through 6. The Lord has made all for Himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though they join forces, literally hand to hand. None will go unpunished or go free. In mercy and truth, this is the chesed, this is the covenant faithfulness of God. The firmness, the truth, the stuff that does not change. That's in that atonement is provided, or covering is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, this theme throughout the book of Proverbs, where we must have a proper view of God, where He is Lord, we are not, and how much we need Him. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. We turn aside, turn away from it. So this, as Solomon starts out here, he says, the Lord has made everything, right? God made everything. That is a foundational truth in Scripture, and it is a foundational truth in life. If you do not recognize that, then you're going for a world of trouble. God made everything. Genesis 1:31. It was good. It was beautiful, right? Ecclesiastes 3:11. You know, He's put eternity in your hearts. God made good things. Now, we messed it all up. That's what the fall is. But why did He make it? He made it for Himself. Romans chapter 11, one of these key passages where Paul is just praising God, but he extols the greatness of God and his salvation plan as he gets done discussing all that and teaching about that. So the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways, past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? Sounds like Job, right? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Right? He deserves it all. He made it all. He deserves all the worship and praise and glory that could ever be given to Him. So the elders in heaven in the book of Revelation 4:11, respond this way. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. And by Your will they exist and were created. Or as Paul writes in Colossians 1, verse 16, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through Him and for Him. Right? It's all for Him. We are His creation. It's not about us. It's about Him. And this includes the wicked for the day of doom. Now, some would try to say, well, twist this and say, well, He made some to be doomed forever, right? Double predestination. That's not the point of this. I mean, in fact, Scripture is clear, like John 3:18, you know, people are sent to hell. Well, not sent to hell. They're allowed to go. It says, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're condemned already because you have not believed. And people are judged on the basis of what they have done and sent to hell because of that in Revelation 20:11-15. So this isn't really the focus of what God has intended them for, but it's the point is everything has a purpose, even evil people. Right? This is similar to what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, talking about Pharaoh and how God intended him to use him as a vessel of destruction. right, and show his glory because of how he worked things out with the Exodus. God has a plan for everything, right? This is what Joseph recognized in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, when his brothers come to him begging forgiveness, and he says, I already forgave you, but what you intended for evil, God meant for good, right? Or as we would say in Romans 8, 28, you know, the more familiar verse to us, we know that all things work together for good to those who are called, those who love God. So God is sovereign over the evil. He is at work through that, and he intends the wicked for the day of doom. That's part of their judgment, but you know, everything has a purpose. This is why, in verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. He hates that. You know, there's things in Scripture God says he hates, and we've seen this back in chapter 6. He gives the list of it there, right? These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, false witnesses, speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So, those are the things that God hates. God hates pride. James chapter 4 tells us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You want to be the one whom God is resisting, or one whom God is helping, welcoming? Even, you know, because in your pride, you think, even though they join forces, or literally it's hand to hand, you know, rank and file, lock voices, forces against God, how's that going to work out? I like Psalm 2. Because it's the wicked think they're so big, right? Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. And what's God's response? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He's going to make fun of them. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I've set my king and my holy Hill of Zion. I will declare to thee, the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now there, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judge of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Much better response. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Far better to humble yourself before God than be humbled by God. Right? Because that's what he's warning against. God hates pride. And you won't go unpunished. Or you won't go free. And so many people, if we're not careful, it's us, where we think everybody else is going to be in trouble, but we're okay. Right? Romans chapter 2, the self-righteous person thinks that because they're such a good person that they'll be okay. God says, no, you're actually making it worse for yourself. Don't be the proud person. The only thing that's going to forgive you, though, is the mercy and truth atonement is provided for iniquity. You need covering because of your sin. You need God, you know, that to come between you. You need someone to come between you and God's wrath. Because we deserve the wages of sin is death. And that's what our pride has earned us. Pride, the original sin, right? Where Satan says, I will be like the Most High. And sin at its core is thinking you know better than God. And that your way is better than God's. And all that really earns you is God's wrath. You need atonement. You need mercy and truth. And who's the embodiment of mercy and truth? It's Jesus. Full of grace and truth, as the New Testament puts it, or love love and truth. You know, we're called to speak the truth in love, you know, as well, and reflect that. But it is that perfect balance of mercy, loving kindness, as often translated in the Old Testament, and truth, this firmness to the standard of God. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. It is only with a proper view of God and recognizing that He is the Creator of all, and yet He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. Understanding who God is and what He has done for us, that's what motivates us to turn away, to respond to Him in faith, and to entrust our souls to Him, and be turned away from evil. Leave our pride behind. Humble ourselves. Really, it's submitting yourself to God. Fear the Lord. It tells us, fear the Lord, in chapter 8, verse 13, it leads us to hate evil. Whereas Job 28:28, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 7, there it's understanding who God is should lead you to wanting to be holy, to be sanctified like Him. Submit yourself to the Lord. You ever notice it's a whole lot easier to tell somebody else to go to the doctor than to go yourself? Right? It's a lot easier to urge your spouse, you need to go to the doctor. Come on, you get over to the doctor. I'm going to make an appointment for you. Whatever. But then when you're the one sick, you refuse to admit it. Why? Because it means that you need help. Or there might be something wrong with you. And, you know, the doctor will call you fat. Or that you're unhealthy and you need to stop drinking Mountain Dew or whatever it is your vices are. You know, I mean, you want to face those things. It's easier to tell somebody else to submit than for you to submit yourself. Are you willing to submit yourself to the Lord? It's easier to tell others to do that, right? I mean, I can sit up there and preach at you all day, but I mean, for me to do that, that's where we're getting personal here, right? Do you realize that God has the right to tell you how to live your life? Not only because He made you, but He saved you. So what Paul talks about in Acts chapter 17 as he declares the gospel to at Athens. He says, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He'd been walking through their temple and he'd seen that altar of the unknown God, right? And so he uses this as an occasion to preach the gospel to them. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of the dwellings. So why there shouldn't be any racism? We're all the same. Right? You've just got different shades of color on us. That's really all. We're all the same blood. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as some also your own prophets have said. For we also are His offspring. We're called, you know, sons of God. All this. We were made in His image. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Right? He calls everyone to repent. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained and has given the assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. So He's saying, not only is God your Creator, but He is your Savior. He died for you and He didn't stay dead, but He rose from the dead. And you need to repent before it's too late. This is the message we all need to hear. Submit yourself to the Lord. Are you willing to humble yourself before Him, or will you be humbled by Him? I don't know about you, but I'd rather submit myself than be humbled. It's a hard thing to eat humble pie. know, especially if there's rocks in it. Always seems to be rocks in it, right? Those things, it is hard to swallow some things, right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, as James says. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Will you do that? Do you see how you won't escape punishment if you don't? There's no out. This is the only way. Otherwise, the wages of sin is death. Do you realize that Jesus is the only way of atonement? He is the only covering we need. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't save ourselves. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. The only way of salvation. Will you repent before it's too late? 2 Corinthians 6 tells us, Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait. No one knows what tomorrow, what even this afternoon brings. If you're going to trust God with your plans, you need to start by trusting Him with your eternal plan of salvation. Will you submit yourself to Him daily as He deserves? Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you, for brethren, by the mercies of God, light of all He's done for us, present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove as a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what we need to do. Are you submitting yourself to the Lord? A couple of good things I would recommend. My Heart, Christ Home. If you've never read this idea that give Him full control. Sign the title deed over to Him. Don't just give Him a room to live in. Sign it all over to Him. Anybody ever heard the old song, Please Don't Send Me to Africa? You know, it's this parody like, you know, yeah. If you give God control of your life, He's going to do the worst thing with you. Send you a place you really don't like. That's not how God works. You can entrust Him with your life. I can testify that my life is so much better than what I had planned. We need to dedicate ourselves for service to God. And recognize that He's the sovereign of our lives. It was one of the things that my brother and his wife learned and shared in the Faith Pulpit Day, The Suffering and Sovereignty. If you haven't read that, I would encourage you to pick that up on our track rack over there. God uses the events of our lives. He is in control. We need to give ourselves to Him. And lastly, submit your steps to the Lord, verses 7 through 9. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Solomon's showing here when a man's ways please or delight the Lord, and that's because you're keeping His commands, like 1 John 3:22 talks about. You please God. Like, that's what He wants, right? It's like your children obeying your parents. It's please your parents. Not that you're earning salvation. It's not the point here. Okay. The result is that God makes even His enemies to be at peace with Him. You see examples of this throughout Scripture. Right? When Jacob finally submitted to the Lord and finally is obeying God, what's the big thing he was worried about? His brother Esau, right? That he would want revenge. Certainly, you know, deserved it. And what happens when they finally get together? What does his brother do? Falls on him and weeps and like kisses him like, yay, you're home! Like, not what he expected, right? Why? Because God worked. God made his enemies. We have peace with him. Recently I was reading 2 Chronicles 17 and the story of Jehoshaphat. Here's a godly king and the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites all get together and they're, you know, as number the seas, the sand of the seashore, right? It's a huge army and they're just like freaking out. And takes it to the Lord. And the commentary there in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 10, is that God made the nations to be at peace with him. Right? And that whole story, how that all worked out, you know, God said, I'm going to go out and fight for you. And they go out and they just start singing. And they get there and they've killed each other off and it takes them 3 days to get all the loot. You know, that's just an example. God makes their enemies to be at peace. Overcomes the enemies and then all the nations, they start bringing gifts to Jehoshaphat. That's how God's economy works. Then he goes on to say, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. We've seen this concept before of better a little, like chapter 15, verse 16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Or chapter 17, verse 1, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Right? And throughout Scripture, I mean, Psalm 37, 16, Ecclesiastes 4, 6. Or, you know, it's the idea of being content with what you have, and God blesses that. It's better to have that than have lots and have all the trouble that goes with it. And then he says, a man's heart plans or devises his way, but the Lord directs his thought. This is almost the bookend to verse 1, right? The preparations of the heart belong to the man of the Lord, answer the tongue is from the Lord. You know, that God's in control. You plan it all out, yet you need God to direct it. God, literally, it's a fix or establish your steps. You know, this God's the one who needs to be in control of that. You entrust it to him, and he sets it up. One of the things I do when I do the Christmas cheer boxes every year is put in all the addresses into Google Maps and figure out what's the best way to deliver them. Because sometimes you know, just because it's an address on the map, you know, you think, oh, it's such and such street, but then you're like, oh, wait, that's like taking you way over here and this and that. So put them in right order. And then it's a whole lot easier. You know, it goes really fast. I mean, I think they were done delivering. We were done. We started packing at 8:30. By 9:30, everything was out the door. By 10:30, 11 o'clock, everything was done. Right? Arranging it all right really helps that process. Otherwise, I get calls like, where's this address? And wait, which way do I go? And there's been some years where there's confusion. You want things arranged right, right? Are you willing to submit your steps to the Lord? Will you seek to please God with your way of life, but by living for him and not yourself? This should be our priority. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, you know, the love of Christ compels us because we judge us that one died for all, then all died, and he died for all that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. See, when you have the proper priority of life, that you're living for God, all the rest of it kind of just falls into place. Is that true of you? Do you see the blessings of peace with others as a result? As you're seeking to please God, not people, not yourself, but you seek to please God first and foremost, it's a whole lot easier to please people. And you'll find yourself being a lot more content in the end. In fact, it's the key to joy. Are you seeking to be content with what God has given you, realizing riches aren't worth it without righteousness? You can have all the money in the world, but you can't take it with you. Right? The old expression, you can't haul a U-Haul behind a hearse, except I have a picture of a U-Haul hauling a hearse, a hearse hauling a U-Haul, just because. You know, the point is, you can't take stuff with you. You can send stuff on ahead as you invest in God's investment plan, giving it away, using it to bless others now. about being content with what God has given you. Focus on right, not riches. Do you see how you can plan, but God must establish your steps? One of the quotes I put in your bulletin, my favorite quote from Corrie ten Boom. Hold everything in your hands lightly, otherwise it hurts when God pries them from your fingers open. Right? We need to trust God with our plans, our steps. Are you submitting your steps to the Lord? As a 17-year-old, God got a hold of my life. I was a believer. I was going to church, reading my Bible, doing all those things. God says, I want you to be a pastor. And I didn't literally say that to me, but used some circumstances in my life, sitting through, we'd gone to visit my grandmother and the church that my dad grew up in there was having troubles, not a good pastor at the time. So we went to a different church. And I don't even remember what the guy said. That wasn't the point. But God impressed on me the need for good, godly pastors. And the thing was, I grew up in a pastor's home. So I knew that being a pastor wasn't like, bed of roses all the time. It's not always the glamorous thing sometimes it can seem. And so I struggled with that. And conversation with my sister challenged me to look at the qualifications, and then God continued to work. I came to faith. I was planning to come to faith anyway in Ankeny. Yeah, I wanted to go into computers, make money. I'm so glad I didn't. God worked in my life, and His plans for me have been far better. If you read the Baptist Bulletin or you heard David Strope, our interim rep for the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, God rearranged his life. He was planning to retire eventually and take over one of the ministries of the GARB, the International Ministries. And yet God bumped that up and, nope, you're going to be interim representative of the association. And he says, there's a prayer that he heard years ago from a missionary in Bangladesh, and that he prays daily. He says, Heavenly Father, you have every right and my permission to rearrange my life at any time and in any way to fulfill your plan for its influence for your glory. Isn't that a great prayer? That's really a prayer of submitting our lives to God, entrusting Him with our plans. Has God gotten a hold of you? Are you entrusted? Have you trusted God with your plans, submitting to His sovereignty? Or are you still clinging to control? Have you submitted your sovereignty, yourself, and your steps to the Lord? Are you trusting God with your plans? Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for this challenge. Pray that we would live in light of it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.